When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will answer, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Coming to an end of our series on the parables, giving insight into God's kingdom, what it's like, how to enter into that kingdom. And in more recent weeks, we've been looking at how God's people should live in the light of the coming of God's coming kingdom in all its fullness, with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we've been learning that we should be watchful. We should be prepared for Christ's coming. We should be faithfully putting to good use God's gifts, God's grace that he gives us, the talents that he has given to each and every believer. There's a deposit of grace that God gives us, and there's gifts, there's natural gifts, but he can also give us spiritual gifts as well. And God wants us to use the gifts and the talents that he's given to us. And this morning, this is our last parable we're going to be reflecting on. Quite a challenging. I'm sure we were all challenged just in listening to that parable about God's people and the radically different lives that we should live. That was expressed very much in that hymn that we sang. We really should be different in the world. And in this parable that Christ taught, there is a division between those who are described as sheep and between those who are described as goats. Now, if you're interested in sports, you're maybe aware of that definition of a goat. A goat. Johnny looks as though he knows. Johnny, who's the goat in football?
Messi.
Messi. Yeah. Others might say Ronaldo. It's a good debate there. So GOAT is an acronym for the greatest of all time. The best in their sport, right, is a goat. And if you're not clued up in sporting things, this is a new terminology. You maybe start hearing this now. You're listening into sports programs. You may think, why are they calling that person a goat? In the sporting world, it's a really positive thing. In the spiritual world, it's not. It's not. And when we look at this parable here, the goat is a symbol for non-believers, for those who are unrighteous in God's eyes, those who are self-willed, those who are proud, those who resist Christ and his teachings are viewed in God's eyes as a goat. Whereas God's people are described as sheep. And you may be thinking, that's not very flattering. Believe me, it's better than being a goat. Sheep are symbols of those who are righteous through Christ. Righteous through Christ, not in and of ourselves. We, like sheep, had gone astray. But God drew us to himself when we saw this wonderful shepherd. And we came to realize how much we needed him. And we trusted in him. And he changed us from a goat to being a sheep. And we're to be characterized as being gentle and innocent and humble creatures who follow their shepherd and follow his teachings. So I hope you're proud to be a sheep. I hope you really want to be a sheep according to this definition and not to have goat characteristics in our lives. And even as believers, as sheep, we can, there's a little bit of the goat still in us. That old nature, that pride, that self-will. And we need to keep our eyes on the shepherd. And as we do, we exhibit Christ-like, sheep-like characteristics. Well, this parable that we read this morning tells us a bit more about the characteristics that should characterize Christ's sheep. And what we learn is that we should respond with compassionate action to the needs of other Christians around us. Not that we're to be disinterested in the needs of non-believers. Second commandment, greatest commandment, is love your neighbor as yourself. And that's wider than the family of believers. And an interpretation of that second greatest commandment is seen in that parable of the Good Samaritan that we have looked at together. Believers are to be willing to meet, as far as we are able, every need that we are aware of, that we are confronted with, even the needs of our enemies. And in that story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Jews and the Samaritans were locked in combat. They were in hostility with one another. So it's the context of even loving your enemies. And in that parable, like the priest and the Levite, we can easily pass by on the other side as we see needs in this community or in Cambridge or wherever we may be. We can see a need, and God can maybe prompt us, and we can walk on by. Believers have a responsibility towards our fellow human beings. And the food hub in our building is a way that God has given us. And there are quite a number of the church here, fellowship here, are involved in the food hub. Gives us a window into seeing and responding to some of the needs in our community and our surrounding area. Last week, a lady came along. Her marriage had broken up, and she was in desperate need. And we were able to help her. Isn't that great? Great, you know? And so it's a blessing. It's a blessing here, this food. It's a means of us displaying something of God's love and kindness and grace to those who don't know the Lord, but who are in need in their lives, and we're able to help them at their point of need. However, God holds his people uniquely responsible for how they respond to the needs of his family, to which they belong, the family of believers, the family of which Christ is the head. And he gave his life for his sheep, a family whose motto is love one another as Christ has loved us. According to this parable, Christ views very seriously how we treat his family and the needs of his family. He said these immensely challenging words: whatever we do for one of the least of Christ's brothers and sisters, we do it to him. And the reverse is true. Whatever we fail to do for the least of Christ's brothers and sisters, we fail to do for him. It's challenging, isn't it? Christ also, in this parable, holds non-believers, the goats, the unrighteous, accountable, responsible, not only for how they treat Jesus Christ, but also how they treat believers as well. And if you remember, Saul, in the book of Acts, he discovered that. In his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, he was persecuting the followers of Christ. And he discovered, Christ told him in that encounter, in persecuting his followers, he was persecuting him. He was persecuting Christ. So to non-believers, Christ says these immensely challenging words: whatever you have done against one of the least of Christ's brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. And such an awareness shocked Saul. He had that blinding light revelation of his, that he actually thought he was following. He was true to the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was the true Messiah. He thought he was being faithful to his Jewish roots in persecuting Christ, in persecuting his followers. And then he encountered the risen Lord Jesus, and he realized he was who he claimed to be. He was the Messiah. And he had got it all wrong. He was blinded. And God awakened new sight in him. And he underwent a spiritual conversion, transformation. He became a great lover of Christ and his family. And God can bring about such a transformation in all of our hearts. All of us are naturally, humanly speaking, like goats, spiritually. And God can change us. Take away that heart of stone. Give us a heart of flesh. Put his spirit in us and change us and make us humble and gentle and kind and loving. And if we're to be saved, we need that transformation. All of us need that transformation. And God can bring about that through faith in Jesus Christ. According to this parable, how we have responded, how we've not responded to the needs of his family reveals the genuineness of our Christian profession. Whether in God's eyes we're classed, we're judged to be righteous, a sheep, or unrighteous, a goat. If we're considered righteous, our destiny is eternal life. If we're considered unrighteous, Our destiny is eternal punishment. So this is a teaching that Christ is giving, which is of great importance to every single one of us here today. God desires that believers value every member of his family very, very highly, as if they were Christ himself. Whatever you have done against one of the least of Christ's brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. How highly God views his family, as highly as Christ. That doesn't sound right. But we're accepted in Christ. He views us as Christ. He views us very highly. So how do I value fellow believers? Do I value them that highly, as if they were Christ himself? Not only believers who have proven value to us, but all believers, whoever they are, whoever, whatever they may be like, however different they may be from us, we are to value them as if they were Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to fall foul to the sin of partiality. James 2, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This was addressed to Christians. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. So here's a question for us. Who have we failed to show the honor they deserve in the family of Christ? It's very easy to think, when we think of the church, we think of the universal church. We think of it in theory terms. That's why it's important to be part of a local community of believers that earths the theory down into practice. And in practice, at a local level of community of believers here, are we valuing highly every believer simply because of their relationship with Christ and value to him? But it gets more challenging than bestowing honor. Christ desires that we be as concerned about the needs of each member as if they were Christ's personal needs. And how concerned Christ is about the needs of his family. It's expressed in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Giving that invitation for every child of God to ask our Father every day, give me today my the daily bread, my provision, my portion, my needs, my temporal needs. Provide for me. He gives us that invitation. How concerned he is of the needs of his family. Do we have the same level of concern that Christ would want us to have about the needs of his family? And if we're all honest, we have to say no. We don't always see the body of Christ the way that Christ would want to see them. We look at them often through human eyes. We don't see Christ in them. And we respond often in human ways instead of the ways that God would want us to view them and respond to them. In the parable, a wide range of needs are mentioned. Hunger, thirst, the need of clothing, being a stranger, an immigrant, suffering sickness, experiencing imprisonment. To be able to live in South England, you have to be quite well off. So it's very rare to be confronted in our church circles with needs such as hunger, thirst, need of clothing. Largely, we have too much in those areas. Obesity is a problem. And the pressing need is to regularly give things away. However, the impact of the rising cost of living, tax increases, have put far more strain on people's finances, as we see from the number of food hubs around the country. Over 2,800 food hubs in Harston. In a 5-mile radius, we have over 40 homes weekly receiving food bags. And some receiving have been part of the church family. In the last few years, our church has become more multicultural, with families from Hong Kong, Thailand, Nigeria joining us, South Africa as well. Being strangers in a foreign land, away from home, has increased the need to experience the love and the support of Christ's family. Meeting the needs of believers who are imprisoned for their faith. It's not a need that we're confronted with at present in the UK. Believers have been arrested for street preaching, but it hasn't led to custodial sentences. But the situation may very quickly change. Needs associated with sickness are far more common. There rarely is a time in the life of the church when no one has health needs. The need of prayer, the need of visiting, the need of encouragement, the need of strengthening in different ways. Some of the needs on the list that Christ mentioned might not be so applicable for us in our location. However, Christ in his teaching widened the list of needs far beyond the particular ones mentioned. He said, "Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did not do for me." Whatever covers all our needs, whatever needs become apparent in the life of the church family that we're part of, out of compassion for Christ's sake, we should respond in some way. If we discover that someone is lonely, we should visit them, invite them to our home. If we have a new person, a new family attending the church, and you see them standing on their own, we should be going over and introducing ourselves to them and introducing them to others. That was something that Terry was very good at. He kept this red book in the past church that he was involved in. Kept a red book, not Chairman Mao's book. But this was a wonderful red book where he kept the names of new people. He would go up, what's your name? Where do you stay? What's your job? Link people up, speak to the pastor. And we should have that kind of concern as well. Introduce them to others. Invite them round for coffee and lunch. If we discover that a member has had a family bereavement, we should express comfort and support to them. And if in talking to a couple with a young family, you sense that they're in need of a night out, just the two of them, offer to babysit. If you discover in conversation that a member is worrying about something, try to alleviate their worries in some way. Offer to pray for them. Pray for them. Whatever needs become apparent in the lives of the church family we are part of Christ, would want us to respond in some way. And such is the needs, the diversity of needs. It can only be a team sport. We all can be spiritual athletes. Team sport. We're a body. We're all joined, connected together. And God can give us the eyes to see, and we can respond according to all the ways that we're gifted. We can respond in different ways. All of us can love. All of us can show compassion and care. And that's the most important thing. Sometimes we think, oh, we have to say the right thing. If you're reaching out to people who are bereaved, it's just saying, oh, I'm sorry to hear of your loss. I'm really sorry. So anything I can do for you. So God would want us to respond to the needs of his body, his family. And to do so is evidence that we are Christ's sheep, that we have Christ's spirit in us. If we fail to respond to the needs of Christ's family that we have been confronted with, well, will we dishonor that believer, and we dishonor Christ as well. And if that is a pattern in our life, then there's something lacking in our profession of faith in Christ. We need to begin to wonder, is it just an outward profession, or is it accompanied by an inward change? If you're a believer, through repentance, you say, I turn away from my sin, and it's an ongoing repentance. I continually turn away from my old way of living, a way of unrighteousness, and I turn to Jesus Christ in faith, and I want to follow him. I want to be righteous like him. So there needs to be this inward change, which comes only through confessing our sins, repenting of them, and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And on the basis of our repentance and faith, God changes us. And he ongoing changes us as we keep in step with him in our lives. And through his Holy Spirit, he changes us so that we manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. So do we know about that change? Do we know, as we look back even in our lives and say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not all I would like to be, but I do see a change in my life. There's been some change. And maybe I don't swear as much as I did. I don't blaspheme. And I'm maybe a little bit more interested in others. And often we're not the best judges. And it's maybe other people will say, there's something different about you. Do you know that you've changed? There should be a change. There's a song. What a wonderful change in my life came about since Jesus came into my heart. And if he's come in, there's a renovation, there's a change, there's a transformation. And that should be seen in every part, in our speech, our actions, our behavior. If your profession lacks reality in light of the second return of Christ, make a right response to God. You can make that response today. And for Christ's sheep, knowing in a greater way the responsibilities of being part of his family, and in light of the second return of Christ, and that evaluation of our works on that day, we should seek by God's grace to value every member of his family as highly as if they were Christ himself. And as he leads and as he prompts us, respond to the needs of each member as if they were Christ's personal needs. That's a challenge of God's word to us this morning.